Welcome to the Sondra Hartstone Show. I'm glad you've joined us. Today, we're going to talk about redemptive gifts. I want to read something from you in Scripture. This is from Romans 12, and this is the Passion Translation. God's marvelous grace imparts to each one of us varying gifts. So if God has given you the grace gift of prophesy, activate your gift by using the proportion of faith you have to prophesy. If your gift is serving, then thrive in serving others well. If you have the gift of teaching, then be actively teaching and training others. If you have the gift of encouragement, then use it often to encourage others. And if you have the gift of meeting the needs of others, then may you prosper in your generosity without fanfare. If you have the gift of leadership, be passionate about your leadership. And if you have the gift of showing compassion or mercy, then flourish in your cheerful display of compassion. Do you ever wonder about God's original design for you and which one of these gifts you may have? You know, we all have redemptive gifts. We all have one. It's given to us at birth. We have a fantastic teaching by our friend Darla Ryden on our website, heartstonenetwork.com. And there you will find the teaching about the redemptive gifts. There's an introduction and then a teaching on each one of the seven gifts. Prophecy, teacher, mercy, and ruler, giver, and so on. Today, what I want to do is I want to play the intro teaching for you so you can get an understanding of what are redemptive gifts, where they came from, the scriptural background for that. And I hope that you will go on and listen to these teachings so that you can find out the redemptive gift that God gave you. It's a game changer. It'll help you understand your own strengths and weaknesses and those of the people in your life that you love. As our teacher, Darla Ryden, says, it changed her life, and I hope it will yours too. So thanks for joining us today. Enjoy this teaching.
Let's get started. I talk fast. I get excited. And that's all I can say to that. But I'll do my best to run through this. The intro is a little long because I feel like the introduction, if we don't get the introduction and understand what we're doing, it'll make it much more difficult to understand the gifts when I get moving into them, but they'll be concise. So today we're just going to do an introduction and hopefully get through prophet, and then we'll do two a week. Here we go. The colored pencils. My girlfriend Robin White is a mercy. And she wrote this little story, and I think this story fits this really well. So I want to read this story to you to introduce. In the studio, an old box of colored pencils lie waiting for the artist's hands. For without the artist, the pencils can do nothing. This familiar sound of the artist's footsteps can be heard in the distance as he makes his way up the stairs leading to his beloved studio. The spiral staircase was one of the artist's favorite creations in his home. He loved the feel of the smooth circular banister, oiled by the many years his hands had slid over them as he slowly made his way up and down the intricately carved staircase. Sorry, I should let Penny read this. She's a good reader. As the artist climbed, he reflected on his next project, contemplating on which medium he would choose to best define and magnify his vision, his style, his heart. After all, he wanted this one to capture the hearts of all that saw it. The project would be massive. However, the message would be simple: love. As he entered his studio, he saw in the corner the easel holding one of his more recent works, and the can filled with his favorite brushes of all shapes and sizes. He quickly whispered to himself, yes, perhaps watercolor would be best to display the aura of this work, or maybe the richness of the oils would best bring out the depths of my passion. Crossing the room towards the painting, he noticed out of the corner of his eye the small, worn wooden box of colored pencils resting on one of the shelves. His heart skipped a beat as he recalled how much he had enjoyed hearing the sounds of the pins bouncing against each other as he carried them through the garden in the beginning. back then it seemed as though he was always sketching new things every day. How fun it had been in those days when he was first experimenting with color, blending some to make new colors, letting others stand on their own, all of them making their own contribution to the whole beauty of it all. What a wonderful panorama of creations that came from such simplicity, a box of colored pencils. He caught himself staring pensively at the box as he remembered the joy they had brought him in the beginning. But quickly, he shook off the urge to pick them up again. Oh, this project is much too complex for colored pencils. He convinced himself and turned again towards the painting corner, but something drew him back to the old wooden box. And as he picked it up, he heard the familiar rattle of the pencils, and he smiled. With renewed excitement, he ran his hands lovingly over the worn edges of the old box as he had done thousands of times before. Lifting the lid, he smelled the sweet fragrance of the wood, recalling the hours spent turning the handle of the old sharpener. Why, he must have sharpened an entire forest worth of pencils in the old sharpener. Yet to this day, it remains as sharp as ever, ready at a moment's notice to sharpen once again. Inside the box, he recognized the faces of tired and true friends. He knew immediately he could trust them again. It was then that the artist knew he must complete this next masterpiece with the same medium he had begun his first one with in the beginning, a simple box of colored pencils. He took the old box over to the sharpener, still mounted on the windowsill, overlooking the garden, and took inventory of the pencils that remained. He noticed that some had been used so many times they were too short to be sharpened in the old sharpener. He set those aside so he could carefully sharpen them with his pocket knife. There were others in the box that had never been sharpened or ever used. He couldn't wait to put them into action. Nothing will be wasted. Every color has a purpose in this masterpiece, he thought to himself. Some of the pencils already had fine points and were ready to be used. Still others were rounded and worn down from use. Nothing that a few turns of the sharpener couldn't fix. Interestingly, he noticed that some colors that would be needed for this new work were missing. He made a mental note of these. Gently removing the pencils from his safe haven, he placed the longer ones to be sharpened in a pile on the sill, the shorter ones in his shirt pocket. One by one, he began to sharpen them. Again, the sweet fragrance filled the room as the artist steadfastly spun the hand on the old sharpener, causing the blades to rip off the wood, uncovering the rainbow of colors hidden beneath. From time to time, he would remove the pencil to check its progress, for he didn't want to overdo the sharpening and waste precious longevity of the pencil. He made sure he sharpened each one to his liking. If the point is too sharp, it becomes brittle and breaks easily. If it's not sharp enough, it is impossible to get definition in the details. With consistent pressure, he held the pencil in the sharpener, for without it, the pencil would fall out. He knew that too much pressure would cause the delicate pencil to be eaten away or even to break off and become damaged. The artist had to be careful and to pay attention, for these pencils are being prepared for a very special and important work of art. In fact, it would be one of his last masterpieces. Turning and spinning, the old sharpener whizzed and whirled as the artist spun the handle, inspecting the points and blew off the excess shavings, then carefully placing each newly sharp pencil back in the old wooden box. After what seemed like an eternity of sharpening, he was finally through. Oh, he knew there would be more sharpening in the future, but for now, all but the short ones in his pocket were ready. Taking a seat by the window, the artist removed the shorter pencils from his shirt pocket, pulled out his pocket knife, and set out to carefully sharpen these oldies but goodies. Although all the colors in the box were important and all were his favorites, the shorter pencils are the ones he reached for more often due to their ability to either blend in with other colors more readily or even to create contrast, which helped to give interest in an artwork. Yes, all the colors have a role to play in this masterpiece. He wasn't about to toss them aside because they were worn to such a small size. Having chosen the medium and prepared his materials, the artist confidently faced the large sheet of white paper waiting for him. Lovingly, he picked up the simple old box of colored pencils and removed the first of many beautiful colors and began to fulfill his vision. You'll find out later why this is mercy. But for now, I want you each to know that you are a special pencil and that God has a purpose for you and that every one of us is unique and special, but there's qualities about us that God designed us to have that are similar to others that give us a color that's similar. Does that make sense? But each of those colors, I want you to understand that the yellows or the reds have a lot of different red, and the blue has a lot of different blue, and the green has a lot of different green. Even black and white have a lot of different shades. So just because we're putting you in what could be an old wooden box and saying, this is your pattern or this is your design, this is your gift, your color is unique to every other blue that you may be or every other green that you may end up being. Yours is uniquely you, but at the same time similar to others. And the more that we understand colors and understanding how we are ourselves and those around us are gifted differently, we become a synergy that is incredible in God's hand. And redemptive gifts is about understanding not only ourselves, but those around us. And after you understand those around you, there's an understanding of cities and states and nation and land can also carry these redemptive gifts. That's a broad picture, but that's what it is. So let's jump in. So we have redemptive gifts. God is our master craftsman who works with absolute intensity and intentionality. Before we came into being, God had a plan for each of our lives. Now I want you to close your eyes and listen with your spirit as I read to you Psalms 139, 13 through 16. You formed my innermost being, shaping my delicate inside and my intricate insides, and wove them all together in my mother's womb. I thank you, God, for making me so mysteriously complex. Everything you do is marvelously breathtaking. It simply amazes me to think about it. How thoroughly you know me, Lord. You even formed every bone in my body when you created me in the secret place. Carefully, skillfully, you shaped me from nothing to something. You saw who you created me to be before I became me. Before I'd ever seen the light of day, the number of days you planned for me were already recorded in your book. Is that fascinating? Hear it again. God the Father saw who he created me, you, to be before I became me. And the number of days God the Father planned for me, for you, were already recorded in his book of life before we ever held one. It is so easy for us to forget that. And that's what Betty was saying. When you, with what she went through with Shiloh, I went through Shiloh Ministries back when Jack Frost was still alive. It was life-changing for me. But this is part of that, is understanding the depths and the concept and the richness of who God is as your Father, and that He created you with such precision that why would we want to be anybody else but who we were? And yet we spend so much time trying to be like someone else. So each of us reflects our Father and is created in His image for His good pleasure. This must be our anchor. You saw who You created me to be before I became me. Poof. As we individually pursue and discover our redemptive gifts, oops, switch pages, sorry. Otherwise, we will settle for information and knowledge instead of a roadmap to assist us in achieving transformation. We have to allow, we have to understand that He's doing it with us. Just like Ty is saying, I know that You told me to do this. I know that You told me to start this house. I know You told me. This is part of her walk. These are part of the steps that God's chosen for Ty to go through. He intricately sets us up for everything that comes into our life. Good and bad. Everything about Him is preparing us and giving us an opportunity to know Him better. Because the Father said, I knew you before you even knew you. So let me be the one that walks you through each of these steps as we go on this journey. Okay, I just love that about God. Now, it is important to note, now we're going to get into the stuff. Now, it is important to know in the study of spiritual gifts that there are three categories that are listed and described in Scripture. Each set of gifts is given by one of the Godhead, has a specific purpose and a place of operation. Let's look at each of those. Okay, so we're going to start with redemptive gifts, which is where we'll end up. This is something that's given at birthright. Did you hear what we just talked about? Your birthright. This is given to you before you were even created. There was a design that was put on you, and this is your birthright, and it was given to you by the Father. These are found in Romans 12, 6 through 8, and they are prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. They're given by the Father. This is how we function. It defines our entire spirit and soul. It's our birthright, which is received at conception, which is why I was talking about Psalms 139. The way we were designed by God, created in His image. It affects our character, our disposition, personality, perceptions, our outlook on life, as well as the way we minister and flow in our anointing. That's the part that you'll see. There's groupings of why there's some of us that are bent this way, some of us are bent this way. But again, even if you're yellow, you're a different color yellow than me. I'm a yellow. You'll find that out. Okay. Then there's governmental gifts, which are the fivefold gifts. They are apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. They're found in Ephesians 4, 11 through 13. And these are given by Jesus. And they're not given to everyone. These are offices that some people are given so that they can help the rest of the body come into being the fullness of who they were created to be. They are foundational in who they are, but they are given only to some. And Jesus talks about that. If you look at the scripture, I'm not going to spend the time, but if you look at that, he granted those. This was the authority that He gave. It's nurturing positions. It helps us grow the people. It can be in corporate. It doesn't mean it's just in the church. It is in businesses. Some people are CEOs. Some people are, you know, managers. It's a picture of those that have an authority to help others come up and come into who they are. The purpose is to equip individuals for the work of the kingdom, and it's an office. Usually we talk about it as an office more than it is a gift, but yet it's a function. One of my pet peeves is people using fivefold ministries in front of their name as a title. It's not a title, it's a function. It's something that these people can help. It comes out of them. It's part of how God made them, or Jesus released into them, I need you to have that skill to do this. So he put it in them to release that. The goal is to build the corporate body into unity, to the knowledge of Christ, until we are perfected into one new man. The purpose is to bring everyone into oneness and utilizing all of us together to bring forth such an expression of the kingdom that it can't be stopped. I mean, there were 12 men that were apostles and prophets that we're still building upon to this day, with that kind of authority. And God has equipped different ones of you, possibly in some of these gifts as well. Then the third set is the manifestational gifts, and these are demonstrations. There's 9 giftings. There's power gifts, which are faith, healing, and miracles. There's revelation gifts, which are wisdom, knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. And there's speaking gifts, which are prophecy, tongues, and interpretations of tongues. People get freaked out about, I'm raised in the Baptist church. Jenny back there, we were in the Baptist church. And people, you know, the whole thing with tongues was a really big deal. And I still don't really speak in tongues that much, but I interpret more. I can, when somebody speaks in tongues, it's like, I think I hear what God's saying. I'm not in enough circles where that's done, so to practice it, but that's something that I've discovered. And it's funny to me, when you get out of more traditional churches, you find it's just not that big of a deal. Some people do it, some people don't. Most of the time when people are speaking in tongues in a big group, I'm like, God, if y'all could just shut up a minute, I could hear God. Which is just not my gift. But you know what I'm saying? So in these giftings, they're found in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11. I'm just real. Just real. And they are for all of us. They're of the Spirit. They're given by the Holy Spirit. We, you know, the song, One Spirit, One Hope, One Baptism. But he gives us all of these. So we could all function in all of these. These are things that come from us and are released out of us. It's not what we were given at birth by the Father. This is just what manifests through us. Does that make sense? And any of us can do any of these at any time. It's the demonstration of the Spirit. Betty gave, she was discerning of spirits, or it was a word of knowledge that she gave. She said the Lord that morning gave her a word of knowledge. So she was like trying to see, how do I release this word of knowledge that I'm getting about the Python spirit? And so then she released it. But these are, like we said, they're just, they manifest out of any and all of us, and we can have all of them, and or the Spirit can give you none of them. But that's not the way they work. Everything's about love. The purpose is to profit all. They are received after salvation. We are told to seek these gifts, though there is no guarantee Holy Spirit will give you the gift. I wanted to prophesy so bad. I would just lay in my closet with him and go, I just want to be a prophet. Lord, can you just speak to me? I just want to be able to, I didn't even know what I was asking for. I just want that. And I have a relationship with him now, and he whispers to me. I hear him, and he whispers. And I know when he's telling me something prophetic. I've learned the language of how he talks to me, and it is one of my favorite manifestations, is that, I can lay hands on somebody, and pretty quick he gives me something. I'm like, how did you know that? I'm like, I know the source, you know what? And I begged him for this. No, inside I was like, I begged you, could I have this one? Begging does maybe work. I don't know, but you know, it has, maybe that was his purpose. But okay, so let's just do a quick recap. Redemptive gifts is from the Father, given before you were even born. It's about function, and it affects your soul and spirit. The governmental gifts were given by the Son, or Jesus, for authority to equip the body. And the manifestational gifts were given by Holy Spirit, or released by Holy Spirit, because he's still with us here. And they're power demonstrations. And they're four, and two come out of the spirit, but the soul can mimic them, which is why we see sometimes we're like, there's just something. Those that have a spirit of discernment. I had to grow in a spirit of discernment. My husband is full of it. He can just, I'm like, how do you know that? You don't even, you've never heard Penny even talk. You don't even know her. How do you know that? It's just he has that, he has a spirit of discernment. I love those. Debbie has a spirit of discernment. I love it. I'm like, how do y'all know that? I'm usually the one that, okay, I'll go with y'all. You know, I've gotten much better than I was really bad way back. But anyway, so, okay, so now I want to compare the redemptive gifts, the governmental gifts, and the manifestational gifts, because in all three of those sets, you're going to hear the word prophet. Prophet is in all three of those giftings. And I am going to give y'all the PowerPoint, but y'all can take pictures all you want, but I am going to give her this PowerPoint so you can have it all, but, you know, snap away. Okay, so I want to make this clear, because people get real confused about this because they see the gifting of prophet in all three, so it can be confusing sometimes. So the redemptive gift of prophet does not necessarily prophesy in a manifestational expression. The redemptive gift of prophet is not the office of a fivefold prophet. So when we're talking about redemptive gifts, don't think about governmental, the fivefold that you've been taught about, and don't think about manifestational gifts, because that doesn't have to do with what we're talking about when it relates to a prophet. Does that make sense? Those are different. It's a different function and different expression. So the office of prophet fivefold is, the office of a prophet may or may not have the redemptive gift of a prophet. Jeremiah was redemptive exhorter, an exhorter, who walked in the office of a prophet. He was a fivefold prophet. Peter was a redemptive prophet who walked in the office of an apostle. John, the revelator, was redemptive gift mercy, who walked in the office of a prophet. He was our revelator. He gave us revelation, didn't it? We're still trying to figure out. Ezekiel was a prophet redemptive who also walked in the office of a prophet. Does that make sense? No, it's just, it's thoughts, but we'll just keep going. Okay, the manifestational gift of prophesying, all seven redemptive gifts can prophesy. All of us can prophesy. Some of us can beg and get it. Just because you prophesy does not make you the office of a fivefold prophet or have the redemptive gift of a prophet. Does that make sense? Okay, all the wheels are turned like, what? I know. My first time, I was like, what is this? Oh, my gosh, because it's just a little bit different. Okay, so why do we need to know all this information? Well, because identifying your gift is just merely a starting point. There is so much more to the redemptive gifts than a personality profile or just obtaining a label. I'm an exhorter. That's nice. So what? Recognizing your redemptive gift will give you a greater understanding of your built-in strengths and weaknesses. You will begin to understand in a deeper way why God created you. The purpose is the relationship and understanding. We all want to know purpose, don't we? It's so different than what we... It's just so different, and it's so fun doing this with him. Well, some of it's fun, some of it's hard. Okay, you will begin to understand in a deeper way why God created you. You will learn to stop wasting your time on those things that are motivated by woundedness. Rather, you will focus on developing God's creative expression in you. Your love of your Father will go to a deeper level as you begin to see more clearly His love and destiny for you. In short, you will mature in your birthright as a son or daughter of the one Father who, remember, in Psalms 139, created you to be before you became you. We are all being built together to be a habitation of God in the fullness of the Spirit. In the colored pencil story, remember, he's about to create a masterpiece with all the pencils. As we live and minister from our giftedness, we take our place in God's corporate plan and purposes. Understanding the strengths and weaknesses of the other redemptive gifts and how they relate or how their color blends in with the other colors helps us all serve in a way that can most effectively benefit and advance the kingdom on earth. One of the things that, because we were here last night, we've learned how we work together and how our gifts complement one another. I know where her strengths lies, and I know where her weaknesses are, just like she does mine. And when you have all seven, if you could have a community of people that walked in this fullness of understanding who they were and identifying and understanding, you know, strengths and weaknesses of others, we could be a force to be reckoned with, because we would know how to defer to one another who should at this moment bring forth this or that. Does that make sense? It's not a hierarchy. It's a movement of the fullness of God, which will make a little more, you know, sense when we understand about seven, because this is all about sevens. So a leader, so here's a good example. A leader must learn how to utilize the gifted people that God brings together to effectively benefit the whole. Imagine a room with the world's best athlete, finest musician, greatest artist, most accurate theologian, greatest statesman, and most brilliant scientist. It is an impressive collection of gifted talent, but it does no good when what is needed at the time is a brain surgeon. Though talented, a musician cannot do the job of a surgeon because they are not gifted in that specific area. In a similar way, each redemptive gift has certain strengths and abilities by God's design. A servant is not designed to do the job of a ruler, and neither is the mercy gift primarily designed to do the job of an exhorter, because they are foundationally different. Learning the strengths and weaknesses of each redemptive gift helps us to understand the ways God has designed his people to flow and function together as one. I love that. Unity, but with diversity. I mean, oh, he's all about it. Okay. All right. So the sevens in scripture. I had to sit down or I'd be ping-ponging back and forth and driving y'all crazy. So Neil says, you sit down, Darla, so you can focus. And be quiet. So it's hard for me. Okay, I'm trying. Seven in scriptures. I feel like I'm chained. I have mentioned that there are seven redemptive gifts: prophet, servant, teacher, exhorter, giver, ruler, and mercy. And in fact, there are over 100 different lists of sevens in the Bible. So any of you teacher redemptives, I know you're already skeptical about the whole thing. I just want you to know there's 100 different pairings of sevens in scripture, okay? But I am only going to focus on one of those lists for explanation purposes because it's too broad. Seven is a very significant number throughout all of scripture. It represents spiritual or perfect completion. God, okay, yeah, no sidetracks. And reveals a part of God's character. So what we're saying in the redemptive gifts is that it represents the perfect character and spiritual completeness that God has given in seven different giftings. Does that make sense? Just like he created. So here's the example. So we go back to Genesis. And on each day, God created something different. And then on the seventh day, he did something different there too. And he rested. So all throughout scripture, this principle came up. The redemptive gifts came by an exhorter who found out, oh, because things come to us real easy. Okay, it's like, oh, in scripture we can look and find things. We have a tendency not to study them out into greater detail, but You know, we just think we got that. It's great. So why study it out? So an exhorter came up and said, there's all these sevens in Scripture. There's over 100 different sevens in Scripture. And they gave it to this man named Arthur Burke, who was a friend of theirs, said, Arthur, there's all these sevens in Scripture. As you'll see with prophet, that's what they do, is principles and patterns, and they love all that. And he took all of that information and began to categorize and bring forth the redemptive gifts, and brought forth this rich, rich teaching out of Scripture that helps us to understand what redemptive gift you are and the characteristics of the strengths and the weaknesses, the battlefields. There's all kinds of things we'll go into. But here's what you have to understand about the sevens. If it's the first in a seven, it has to do with the prophet, because that's the first in the grouping in Romans. Anything that comes second will have to do with a servant. Anything that is third will have to do with a teacher. Fourth would have to do with an exhorter. Fifth would have to do with a giver. Sixth would have to do with a ruler. And seventh would have to do with mercy. So that was how he was able to take principles and bring principles together. Some of my favorite is Genesis, of course, because it's just rich, but we can't go deep. We have to go shallow. And then is the seven churches in Revelation, because those say a lot about the battlefields and the areas, because it's, these are the good things that I see about you in a church of Ephesus, but this is the thing that I know that you need to work on. So it's a great way, just the beginning and the end when you're starting out, to look to kind of get an understanding. But that's what these are based off, is sevens in Scripture. Okay, now we're going to go definitions real quick. There are several terms and definitions that are critical to the study of the redemptive gifts. There are behavioral characteristics that are demonstrated in each gift. They represent strengths and weaknesses. I will be describing the qualities of each gift so that you are able to identify your personal design. Within these qualities, I will be discussing the mature characteristic, our strengths, as well as the more carnal, our weaknesses, though most of us will fall somewhere in between. Keep going. Not now. Something we will discuss under each gift strength is their natural innate quality. For example, I'm an exhorter, and my natural innate quality is relationships. They come easy. They come real easy. I can break barriers. I can be with different people groups. I can ride in a car and know half of somebody's life story because they just tell me. You know, they're like, how did you know? I don't know. I just said, what next? And they share it. It's innate. So this is what you'll find in each one. Each gift has an innate quality that just comes very easy, that God placed in there within them. So it is natural for me to be drawn to relationships. However, my demonic stronghold, which is immediate gratification, like what I said, oh, look, all these sevens in Scripture. Why am I going to look it up? Why? I mean, let somebody else do the hard work. You know, things come easy. He gives us a lot of gifts. We sparkle and shine, all the stuff you see here, but we're very shallow. But we're very deep, if we choose to go there, because we can reveal him. But what gets us is time. We waste time instead of utilizing it wisely, which each of you'll find. We all have our strength and so in that, we can also be busy helping everybody else do their ministry too. Okay, all right, you need me to do that. Okay, I'll do that. Okay, and then you need me to write that. Okay, I'll do that. And then I'm never developing the fullness of what God has for me to develop, because I'm busy helping everybody else. Because why? I'm drawn to relationships, right? Your greatest strengths will also be your greatest weakness that'll come against you. Okay, then, and my battlefield is denial. which keeps me believing a legitimacy lie, which is that I am legitimate when people want and need to be around me. So this kind of thing feeds me. Y'all need me. Not anymore. It doesn't feed me. It used to. When the truth is, if I will commit to spend the first and most important time building my relationship with God, I will have a harvest of revelation to share with others, which much more beneficial to them and rewarding to me. So what God does is he puts you in a closet, says, stay home, be with me, learn to not want to be with others. So I'm not fed off of this anymore. I'm fed off of him. And the richness that he's given me allows me to come in and feed. But I'm not, my legitimacy is based off of what I've learned to create with him. And that will be with each of us, but we have different struggles. Some of y'all have the same one as me because you're exhorter. Okay, bottom line is I need to go to God first before I spend my time with others, because my birthright as an exhorter is to reveal God. And how can I do that if I never spend time with the revelator himself? Each one of us reflects God and is created in his image for his good pleasure. Each of us has been given a birthright, which in the simplest terms is the revealing of our spiritual DNA. Understanding our birthright, the uniqueness of who God made us to be and what he made us to do, sets us on a path we did not choose for our own feet, but which draws us on, compelling us by love and the sense of purpose he instills within. In the midst of seeing only in part, God throws in joy along the journey. There are several other terms and concepts that are critical to the study of redemptive gifts, which are principles and earned authority. Those are better left for when your redemptive gifts is solidified. So we will leave that for Redemptive Gifts 102.
Well, I hope you learned something and you found that encouraging. Do go on and check it out and find out what your redemptive gift is at heartstonenetwork.com, Unlocking Your Redemptive Gift. I appreciate you being with us today. I look forward to seeing you next Sunday.
A number of years ago, I was walking along Lake Michigan, and without warning, I felt the Spirit of God drop in my spirit. Remember the story of King David facing Goliath? I then sensed he was telling me to pick up 5 smooth stones from the sand. Why the stones? Well, they represent the colors of people on the earth. Also, during the many years I've been a filmmaker, God has often made it clear to me that my job is to reveal his heart in the stories we tell. That's what Heartstone Network is about, revealing the heart of God to the peoples of the earth through stories.
We had to have a government official give us permission to leave with the kids so we wouldn't be accused of child trafficking.
In the meantime, our houses were being looted. Everything was being looted.
It was the hotspot of rioting and destruction in America, was 2 blocks away. When the world saw 5,000 people show up in the heart of Portland, something happened in the soul of the nation. God's flipping the script.
Hey, I'm Lance Wall now, and I'm so glad you joined me today for the world's maybe wildest Bible study, because what we're going to be doing right now is going into the Word of the Lord for the chaos of this moment.
I want to introduce you to somebody that I think can make a big difference in your life. I want to say that to you because he made a big difference in my life.
No, I didn't bring food for all these kids. I brought food for your family. I said, they are our family. I just remember John 6 and how Jesus took that little boy's lunch and just gave thanks to the Father. And I said to the kids, let's all sit down. We just started serving up these big plates and we didn't look in the pot. We just started serving the kids.
The power of the Lord will become more real and tangible to you in this class in a way that really nothing else I've experienced can make happen.
In this Inspired Media channel, you will find true stories of ordinary people living extraordinary lives because they're partnered with an incredible God. Our heart's desire is to encourage, prepare, and teach you to be a sphere of influence in the area God has called you to for such a time as this. Our content is free and supported by viewer donation. We're glad you're here. Come on in. I hope you will consider sharing your story with the world.